Okay, so here we are. We're talking about Romans chapter 5. And, of course, just to do a brief overview. And, you know, it's funny. Here's what was happening. I remember a couple of, remember we sat at the table a month or so ago? And I was actually going to teach Romans chapter 8 that night. That was my goal, to teach Romans chapter 8. And I thought, well, before I did Romans chapter 8, let's do a quick overview of the first seven chapters of Romans. And here we are. We're still in our overview of the first seven chapters of Romans before we get to Romans chapter 8. Okay, so remember, here we are looking at Romans chapter 5, and let's do a quick review of 1 through 4. Just remember, chapter 1 basically tells you that all sin is bad. Chapter 2 basically tells you that you are a sinner, no matter who you are, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, that you are a sinner and basically, you know, just kind of worthy of death, right? Chapter 3 tells us basically that Jesus, believing in Jesus Christ, not the works of the law, is how you get to salvation. Chapter 4 uses the example of Abraham to explain that even Abraham's blessings were not because of his adhering to God's laws, but because of what? His believing. That even Abraham was justified by faith and not by his works. Because Abraham to the Jewish people is it. He is the father of the Jewish people. I mean, he's like George Washington, okay, you know, to Americans. I mean, he is the guy. You know, he crossed the Delaware and he beat the British and, you know, right? I mean, of course, Abraham, but he is the guy. He is the man. You know, probably without George Washington, the United States wouldn't exist. Without Abraham, the Jewish people would not exist. And so he is the father of their nation, period. And so, and again, I've told you that Romans is really a proof to the Jewish people that salvation is by faith, and it's the faith in Jesus Christ. And so the greatest example that you can give the Jewish people is Abraham. And that's why it's so important. That's why Romans chapter 4 is so important. And so we start into Romans chapter 5. And Romans chapter 5 is a comparison, in a broad sense, a comparison between the old covenant of Abraham. Here we are. It's all kind of connecting together. And the new covenant, which is by Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, which is of Abraham, and the New Testament by Jesus Christ. And it's a comparison showing that as righteous as Abraham was, and even though his righteousness was from his own believing, Abraham's believing, right? That even that wasn't enough to save him. He was still dead. When it came right down to it, Abraham was still dead. Pretty strong statement. So here we are, verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith or by believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Bullinger renders this verse, being justified by believing, therefore we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because really, our faith brings peace. We were at war with God, and our faith bridged the gap and brought peace between us and God. And we'll see that a little bit deeper here in a minute. So, by whom? Jesus Christ. Also, we have access by faith, by believing, into this grace wherein we stand and boast. That word rejoice is the word to boast or to brag. And boast in hope of the glory of God. So it's by Jesus Christ, by faith in Jesus Christ, that's how we get to grace. That's where we stand. And we can boast. We can boast. We can say how proud we are that we have access to that and we have access to the glory of God. Verse 3, and not only so, but we also, but we glory, and that's the same word to boast, in tribulation also, in trouble. And by the way, as we read through this, it's pretty familiar because I go to Romans chapter 5 a lot, just in different examples of teachings. We cover Romans chapter 5 is really just crammed full of great truths that I go to a lot. You're going to hear a lot of familiar stuff here. And this right here is pretty familiar. Not only so, but we can glory. We can boast in trouble also. When things are going bad, we can boast in trouble. Knowing that trouble, tribulation works patience. And that's the patience to allow God to work. The patience to have faith in God, right? And allow God to work. even in the face of circumstances that don't look so good, even in the face of pretty dire circumstances, allowing God to work. So see, you, even when things are going bad, you can always say, I know that God is going to take care of me. And that's really the point of this. Not only so, but we can boast, we can glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation works patience, the patience to allow God work to work. And patience experience that God worked, and experience hope. And you've heard me, I know you guys have heard me teach this probably three or four times, where hope is the certain expectation of a future event, biblically. The absolute certain trust that a future event is going to occur. And so, that's why you can boast in tribulation, because as you experience God delivering you, then you know for sure that what's going to happen the next time. God's going to deliver you again. That's the certain expectation of a future event. You know that God is going to absolutely deliver you. That's why when it talks about the hope of Jesus Christ, it's not your, man, I sure hope Jesus comes back. I hope He's going to come. You think He'll come? I hope He does, but I'm not sure. No, biblically, hope is, I know He's coming, and I'm just waiting for it. Like in the example given is a mother who is delivering a baby, right? You know the baby's coming. There's no doubt about it. You're just not sure when. But you know it's going to get there eventually. Sometimes they're a week early. Sometimes they're a week late. But eventually it's going to happen. And there's no doubt about it. That's like, and that's the hope of the return of Jesus Christ. It's not if, it's when. And so this hope here is the same type. It's not if God is going to deliver you, but when and how. Man, how's God going to do it this time? I can't wait to see God work in this situation. That's how you want to get to the point, right, where you go, things are pretty bad, and you're like, I wonder how God's going to do it this time. I just can't wait. This is exciting to see how what God's going to do. And that's, boy, that's where you want to get to, right? So, verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, or does not disappoint, because the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And really, the more you trust God and you see His deliverance, the more you're going to love God. The love of God is shed abroad in your hearts. 4, verse 6, when we were yet without strength, when we were powerless, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We were completely powerless. I'm going to look at a couple of different versions of this verse. I think I was reading the New Living. Yeah. It says here in the Good News Bible, when we were helpless, Christ died for the wicked at the time that God chose. That's who we were. First of all, we were wicked. Second of all, we were powerless to save ourselves. That's what it really means. We were absolutely powerless to save ourselves, and we were wicked. 4, verse 7, scarcely for a righteous man one will die. Perhaps for a good man some might die. You know, you might die. And it says here, it is a difficult thing for someone to die for a righteous person. It may even be that someone might dare to die for a good person. But God, you always like but God. Whenever you see the words but God, there's always something good after it, right? But God commandeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, we were evil, Christ died for us. In other words, you know, it's kind of like the place in the Bible, and I taught that in Rico's Fellowship last week, where Jesus says, pray for your enemies. He says, you know what, you can always be good to your friends. That's easy. You can pray for your friends. You can give good things to people that give good things to you. That's easy. No. Pray for the people who don't like you. Pray for the people who use you, who take advantage of you. That's who you pray for. Don't pray for your friends. I mean, of course, you still should pray for your friends. And, you know what, let's go there. Let's just go there. Actually, let's go there, and because I think this fits really well. It is in, and I got to find it. Okay, I got it. Luke chapter 6. And the reason why we're going here, because it's actually talking about God. How God takes care of His enemies. How God treats people who are His enemies. Okay, Luke chapter 6, verse 36. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. And what is mercy? Mercy is withholding earned punishment. Okay? Luke chapter 6, verse 36. Now, you see the word therefore, all right? Therefore means taking into account that which is before in that which is after, right? It looks like rain, therefore I'm going to take an umbrella, okay? You get it? And so when it says therefore, you always know that there's something before that you take into account. So it says, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful, in verse 36. And let's go back to verse 27, and you'll see that this is, even though it's telling you to do it, it's telling you that that's the example God set for you in how He treats people. So verse 27, but I say unto you, and remember we're talking about mercy, right? Withholding of earned punishment. I say unto you which hear, love your enemies and do good to them which hate you. That's mercy. And it goes beyond mercy because it isn't just withholding earned punishment. It's actually giving something on top of withholding the earned punishment. And giving something to someone who doesn't deserve it is what? Grace. That's grace. So not only is it mercy, it's going beyond mercy and having grace. Because, yeah, I can withhold punishment. But if you go, you know, like I've used the example, my son was bad, and not only did I not spank him, I took him to get ice cream. Mercy is withholding the spanking. Grace is the giving of the ice cream. Oh, I get you ice cream all the time. And the bad thing is you eat it before any of the rest of us can get any of it. So, you know, hey. Right? Right. That's what happens. Okay, so, verse 27. I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Say, here, you can have my coat as well. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. As you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what's the big deal, right? For sinners love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what's the big deal? For sinners do the same. And if you lend to them whom you hope to receive, hey, you know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. What thanks have ye? What's the big deal? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love you your enemies, and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the Highest. For He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. So all of that is really the example of what God has chosen how God has chosen to treat us. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5 now. I think you'll see a little greater at that point, right? That's really the example of what God has done to us. Because it says here in a minute that we were enemies of God. And God still saved us. He gave us mercy and grace. All right, so, verse 7, for scarcely, back in Romans 5, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die. And you might die for a good man, you know, you might. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And on atonement, I've got a note here. That word atonement actually should be translated reconciliation. We have been reconciled to God. We were separated from God by the sin of Adam, and we now, by Jesus Christ, have been reconciled back to God. Remember, Adam was body, soul, and spirit, and he lost the spirit when he sinned. And Jesus Christ brought us back into the family of God by giving us the Spirit of God. I'm just going to see what this other version says here. Yeah, this is interesting. Here's what verse 11 says in the Good News. But that is not all. We rejoice because of what God has done through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has now made us God's friends. Made us God's friends. How about that? That's reconciled, huh? God's friends. Okay. Huh?
Friends
of God.
Children of God.
That's right.
Adopted. No.
By birth. So let's keep going. And now we begin. Verse 11 is talking about how we were reconciled to God. And now verse 12 begins talking about the comparison between Adam and the old covenant and Jesus Christ and the new covenant, and how the new covenant is so much better than the old one with Adam and Moses, okay? Because remember, to the Jewish people, you know, Abraham was their father, but Moses was the man who gave the law, and it was by the law you could attain righteousness. And so it's important to show people that you could never be righteous by the doing of the law. So let's look at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man's sin, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Remember, there's a verse in Psalms which says that you were conceived in sin. The moment you were conceived, because of the sin nature passed down through man from Adam, you were doomed. That once Adam sinned, the sin nature was passed down and everybody was doomed. Yeah, in fact, I've got a note here. Psalm 51:5. I'll just go there and read it. You don't have to go there. I'm going to go there and read it. Behold, it says in verse Psalm 51:5, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Yikes. Did y'all hear Ken Petty last week do the deal about holding the baby and calling it a sinner? He has this deal in the Romans class. I don't know where it is, but he goes, look at this little baby. Isn't it just a wonderful little sinner? You know? And you think, well, wait, a baby isn't old enough to sin. But it doesn't matter because you're doomed from the moment of birth because of the sin nature of Adam. All right, so let's keep reading. Verse 13, For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, in other words, you weren't, until the law was given, man didn't even realize they were sinful. Does that make sense? Until the law was given, nobody realized that they were sinful. But they still were. But it was with the giving of the law that man became profoundly aware of their sin. Because they couldn't live up to the standards of the law. That's why it says in verse 14. Nevertheless, in other words, verse 13 says, Until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, who gave the law, even over them that had not sinned after the likeness of Adam's transgression. And then it says to Adam, who is a figure, or who is the figure of him that was to come. And who was to come? Jesus Christ. Okay? So, even though the law wasn't around, people were still doomed. And they didn't even have to do any of the same sins that Adam did. They were just doomed. Verse 15, But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, and that's Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is of one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. I'm going to read that in this other version. It's kind of a King Jamesy. Here's what it says in the New Living. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and His gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. Verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one, Adam, to condemnation. And condemnation means what? Literally. Death. It means death. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification, which literally is you're being acquitted of your charges. So here you are, you're facing death. And if you're condemned, what happens? You go to the gallows. And it was Adam that sent you to the gallows. But Jesus Christ comes along and what does He do? He saves you. You're acquitted of the charges and you're saved. That's what Jesus Christ did. You're acquitted. The charges are completely gone. You see, really, many times people who are acquitted, they still did something wrong. But when they're acquitted, it's over with. And guess what God doesn't have? Double jeopardy. It can never be brought up again. Once you're acquitted of charges, it can never be brought up again. I'm going to read this in the New Living again, verse 16. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of the one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads us to being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. How about that? Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned or ruled by one, much more they which receive, and there's an article "the" there, the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment, and we know condemnation, judgment came upon men to condemnation or death, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of or issuing in life. For by one man's, you know, it's funny how God says this over and over, right? For by one man's disobedience, and it should be an article there, the many were made sinners, so by the obedience, and it's not just really, and remember, it's the obedience unto death. It's the obedience unto death. Jesus Christ allowed himself to be executed. He allowed it. He allowed himself to be executed, knowing what? That God would raise him up. Let's see, where are we at? Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall the many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Remember what the law was for. And like I said, the King James is really difficult here. I mean, I had to study this a long time to kind of figure it out. The law entered that the offense might abound. The law was given so man could really see how ungodly they were. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that word, the words "much more abound" is the Greek word hooper. Parousia, which literally means superabounded. Where sin abounded, grace came in and just flooded over sin. Absolutely just blew it away. Here in this New Living says, God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. I'm going to look at this good news and see if it's any different. Law was introduced in order to increase wrongdoing, but where sin increased, God's grace increased much more. Let's look at another one. Let's look at the Amplified. Because I still haven't quite seen a version that quite nails it. But when the law came, only to expand and increase the trespass, making it more apparent and exciting, opposition. But where sin increased and abounded, God's grace, God's unmerited favor, has surpassed it and increased the more and superabounded. Verse 21, that is, sin hath reigned, and that's past tense, sin reigned. Not anymore, it did control and it did reign. Where sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign, present tense, through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The Amplified says, so that just as sin has reigned in death, so grace, his unearned and undeserving favor, might reign also through righteousness, which issues in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there you have it, chapter 5. And that's what it's about. It's about where really the Old Testament, the giving of the law, and again, like I said, you've got to look at this in light of what that is talking to the Jews, that the Old Testament, even though as righteous as they thought they were because they had the law, Israel were God's chosen people. They were absolutely, people who weren't Jewish people were without hope and without God. But guess what? Even though they had God and they had everything, they had the covenant with Israel, with Abraham, even though they had the Abraham's covenant, guess where they were at? They were still really without hope. because they were still condemned to death. And it's only through Jesus Christ that one can finally really get what? Be acquitted and be justified and get life. Amen?